Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of James. Last time we started, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And we did the first two observations last time. And so, Lord willing, we're going to continue on here. And so he goes on to observation three. From that first pure and then peaceable, that true wisdom orders the first and chiefest care for purity. You see, you shall see this order in other places, Matthew 5, 8, and 9. Blessed are the pure in heart, and then blessed are the peacemakers. So 2 Kings 20, verse 19. Is it not good that peace and truth should be in my days? There is the sum of Hezekiah's wish. Truth has the first place. Of all blessings, purity and religion is the best. As God is the best of beings, so religion is the best of blessings. A people may be miserable under a peace, but not under purity. A wilderness with God is better than the plenty of Egypt with idols. Troubles and distractions do far excel a sinful peace. When the devil possessed the nations, they were in great peace. Luke 11, 21, when the strong man keepeth the house, the goods are in peace. If we would be contented with half Christ, all would be quiet. In this sense, Christ said that he came to send a sword, and it is happy that he does. Besides, all true peace is founded in purity and holiness. Be it civil, Proverbs 16, 17, when a man's ways please the Lord, he will make his enemies to be at peace with him. The best way is to make peace with God, and then he can bend and dispose hearts to every purpose. So for ecclesiastical peace, holiness meekens spirits, and the purest and surest agreement is in the truth. First, there is a pure language, and then one shoulder, Zephaniah 3, verse 9. One faith is urged by the apostle as a ground of union, Ephesians 4. He will bring it to that at length. The world looks at purity as the make-bait, but it is the great reconciler. There are two corollaries that may be drawn from hence. Number one, if the chiefest care must be for purity, then peace may be broken in truth's quarrel. It is a zealous speech of Luther that rather heaven and earth should be blended together in confusion than one jot of truth perish. It is a sleepy zeal that lets errors go away quietly without conviction. If the gospel stir up uproars in Ephesus, Acts 19, yet it is better it were preached than forborne. Though shrine makers lose their craft, it is better than the whole city should lose their souls. Calm lectures of contemplative divinity please more, but the wolf must be hunted out as well as the sheep foddered. Number two, truth must never be violated for peace's sake, nor any accommodation agitated to the disservice of religion, lest, while we make peace with man, we make a breach with God. The world would have stirs ended, desire peace, but not with holiness. Mark 9:50, have salt in yourselves and peace one with another. Doctrine must be kept wholesome, and truth retain its savor and acrimony, and then look after peace. Well then, number one, truth must not be embased with unworthy mixtures for peace's sake, as in the design of the interim, capital I, maybe some book or something. God hates those socks in religion when truth is made to serve every man's turn and is mollified to a compliance with all factions. Nazianzen observes of his father that he always hated this daubing and temporizing when truth is made to speak half in the language of Canaan and half in the language of Ashdod. Number two, truth must not be injured by promiscuous tolerations. He says, see my sermon before the parliament on Zechariah 14, verse 9. This were to love our ease more than God. Number three, truth must not be proscribed and suppressed. Men double their troubles by hoping to free themselves this way. The Jews rolled a stone against Christ's sepulcher and set men to watch it, but Christ rose again. Though carnal policy conspire against it, yet truth will have a resurrection. The Romans came, though the Pharisees thought to provide against that fear by killing Christ, John 11:48. Maximinus, that he might enjoy a continued peace, interdicted the profession of Christianity, and then presently followed a civil war, which was his undoing. The dwellers on earth rejoiced when the witnesses were slain, but they revived again to their woe and torment, Revelation 11, verses 10 and 13. Carnal policy lifted up against truth never thrives. Observation 4. Next to purity, we must regard peace. He does not only say first pure, but then peaceable. Truth is to be preferred, yet peace is not to be neglected. We are bidden to follow after prosecute peace, Hebrews 12:14. There are many commendations of it in Scripture. It is a good and pleasant thing, Psalm 133, verse 1. It is a note of religion, John 13:35, by this shall all men know, etc. The curtains of the tabernacle were to be looped together, so should Christians. It is the beauty, the glory of the church, Canticles, or Song of Solomon, 6, verse 9, my dove is but one, the daughter saw her and blessed her. It is the church's strength against common adversaries. Broken forces are soon dissipated. When Gebel and Ammon and Amalek combine, should we stand single? It is the nurse of piety. Truths have less power when controverted. It is the pleasure which the godly have in the world. The best part of the present world is the church. Now, when the church grows full of strifes, the godly grow weary of it. Psalm 120, verse 6, my soul hath too long dwelt with them that hate peace. Strigelius desired to die, to be freed from the implacable strifes of divines. Well then, use all endeavors to purchase this great blessing. See how it is enforced, Romans 12:18, if it be possible as much as in you lieth, etc. Deal with God. Treat, yield, comply with men as far as you can with religion and a good conscience, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, the Lord give you peace always and by all means, etc. We must be earnest with the Lord, use all ways and means with man. You should not stick at your own interests and concernments or get stuck there. Curtius, a heathen, ran into the gulf to save his country. Nazianzen said, if I be the Jonah, throw me into the sea that allay the storm. Usually we stick here. All seek their own things and not the things of Jesus Christ, Philippians 2:21. Nay, mostly our strifes are for carnal interests, sovereignty and greatness for ourselves, who shall bear sway, etc. As the disciples were in controversy, who should be greatest, till their noise awakened Christ's zeal. Oh, consider the Lord himself has given us a fair pattern. One end or purpose why he abolished the ceremonial law was for peace's sake, Ephesians 2:15 and 17. And though we cannot quit ordinances because they are not in our power, yet certainly there may be a suspension of practice or a forbearance of profession in matters of a lesser or lower importance for the better advantage of religion. As in nature, many things act contrary to the rule of their particular nature for the conversation of the universe, so may all the smaller things of religion be forborne for the general peace. It were good to consider how far the case of continuing circumcision may be a precedent. Observation 5. From the next qualification, observe that true wisdom is gentle. Beza renders it with equal or just with moderation. So we translate it Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known to all men. Elsewhere, we translate it by patience. The deacon must be patient, 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. When men stand upon terms of extreme right, contentions are engendered and all patience is lost. This gentleness, then, is opposite to severity of practices and rigor of censures and insobriety of disputes. And so a truly wise Christian is moderate, number one, in his censures, not always making the worst of matters, but charitably and favorably judging where things are capable of a candid interpretation. Those that examine all things by rules of extreme right and use harder terms than the quality of man's actions requires, though they would seem more wise and quick-sighted than others, show that they want or lack much of this true wisdom which the apostle commends. Austerity is the note of folly. Wise Christians, in weighing an action, always cast in the allowance of human frailty. That was point one. Christian is moderate in his censures. He's moderate in his opinions, not urging his own beyond their weight, nor resting those of his adversaries beyond their intention to odious consequences which they disclaim, a fault which has much disturbed the peace of Christendom. Charity should consider not what follows of itself upon any opinion, but what follows in the conscience of those that hold it, though usually these uncharitable deductions and inferences are rather forced by the disingenuity of the adversary than found in the opinions of the author. A man may err or error in logic that does not error in faith, and though he may be urged with the consequences of his opinion, yet he may not be charged with them. You have no reason to infame him with the brats of your own malice. To make any man worse than he is the way to disgrace an adversary, not reclaim him. Number three, Christian is moderate in his conversation or behavior, going off from his own right for peace's sake. Otherwise, while we seek to do ourselves the greatest right, we do ourselves the greatest wrong. Revenge proves our own trouble, Ecclesiastes 7:16. Be not just overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? That rule is of great extent and use in the affairs of human life. Among other senses and intents of it, this is one, to forbid a rigid innocency and severe prosecution. When magistrates deal extremely in all cases, the name of justice is made a cover for cruelty. The severity of the laws must be mitigated not in an indulgence to sin, but upon just and convenient reasons, and the equity must still be preferred before the letter. So also it concerns private Christians when they stand upon right and will not part with it upon any considerations, how conducible soever it be to the glory of God or our peace with others. David said in Psalm 69:4, I restored that which I took not away, and our Lord paid tribute to avoid scandal, though otherwise he were not bound, Matthew 17:27. We are not only to look to what is lawful, but what is equal and convenient. There was a footnote on Ecclesiastes 7:16, the be not just overmuch or thyself overwise. He says, see Dr. Hall's sermon on that scripture recorded in the history of the Synod of Dort. That's the end of observation 5. Observation 6, that true wisdom is easy to be entreated and of an ingenuous facility either to be persuaded to what is good or dissuaded from what is evil. Men think it a disgrace to change their mind and therefore are headstrong, willful, unpliable to all suggestions and applications that are used toward them. But there is not a greater piece of folly, P-I-E-C-E, a folly, than not to give place to right reason. I confess there is a faulty easiness, Some are of the temper of those Asiatics that could not say no, no, or like that king and the prophet, Jeremiah 38:5, the king is not he that can say you nay, easily drawn by company and evil counsel. Counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L. It is better to be stiff than thus flexible to every carnal insinuation. In the way of religion, to be deaf to entreaties is not obstinacy, but resolution. Thus Paul, though they did even break his heart, they could not break his purpose, Acts 19. And Galeasius Caracciolus broke through the entreaties of friends, the embraces of his wife, the cries of his children, that he might keep his purpose to God. The easiness to be entreated that is here commended must be shown, number one, in a condescension to all honest and just motions and requests. It becomes not them that find God's ear so ready to hear to be inexorable. The crying of the poor has such a resemblance with our addresses to God that I wonder how they that expect mercy should not find more ready bowels, or bowels of mercy in themselves, or and be that way. The unjust judge was won by the widow's importunity, or in her persistence, Luke 18. Number two, in yielding to the persuasions of the word, this is that which is intended in the promise of the heart of flesh, Ezekiel 26:26, a heart docile and tractable. Some harden their hearts to God's fear, like a heart of stone, and the heart of flesh, I believe, is compared to heart of stone. So they harden their hearts to God's fear, will not be either persuaded to good. The apostle calls such absurd, unreasonable men, 2 Thessalonians 3:2, or dissuaded from evil, Hosea 4:17. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it reads, incorporated with his idols. There is no disjoining him and idols. Leave him to his mad perficacy. So see Jeremiah 2:25 and Jeremiah 44:17-19, where there is a perfect description of our English vulgus, some Latin word, I guess. Number three, in yielding to the counsels of others when better reason is discovered, Job would not despise the counsel of his servant, Job 31. The same is recorded of Naaman, 2 Kings 5:12. So David was persuaded by Abigail, 1 Samuel 25:33. Number four, in matters of dispute, not jangling beyond sobriety. Many out of pride will hold fast their first conclusion, though manifestly disproved. Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard in his own conceit is wiser than seven men that can render a reason. Usually we find it thus, men will not let go their prejudices, and what is wanting or lacking in argument is made up in obstinacy, as if matters were to be decided by the strength of will rather than reason, 2 Peter 2:10, self-willed. Men think that a disparagement, which indeed is the greatest praise, to strike sail to a represented truth. Observation 7, the next qualification of wisdom is full of mercy, which is shown either to those that offend or to those that want or lack. Number one, to those that offend, Proverbs 19:11, it is the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. Men think it is a disgrace, as if clemency did argue a man void of courage and spirit, but in the judgment of the word, it is your honor. There is more generosity in pardon than revenge. And number two, to those that want or lack, Colossians 3:12, as the elect of God put on bowels of mercy, that is a good garment for a Christian, without which he is naked and filthy before God. Observation 8, the next qualification is full of good works, by which he understands all offices of humanity, which will become good nature and grace. It is a scandal brought upon religion, as if it were too tetric and morose, whereas it is kind and affable, full of a holy sweetness. And he calls those offices of humanity good fruits because they are from mercy as from a root. Well then, religion is not a barren tree. The godly are the best neighbors. Common offices are performed out of a principle and engagement of grace. It is the great fault of some that when they begin to be religious, leave off to be human, as if it were no tree that grew in Christ's garden but crabs. Observation 9, another property of true wisdom is some Greek word which we render in the text without partiality, in the margin without wrangling. The word will brook other senses, without suspicion, without judging. All are proper enough to the matter in hand. Without partiality, that is, making no difference between person and person because of outward respects, which indeed is a high point of wisdom. Fools are dazzled with outward splendor, and like children, count nothing good but what is gay and adorned with pomp, gay being kind of, you know, happy back then. This the apostle calls knowing things after the flesh, 2 Corinthians 5:16. True wisdom weighs nothing in a carnal balance. If you render it without wrangling, the sense is thus, true wisdom is an enemy to brawling disputes. Passion dwells at the sign of the fool. If without suspicion or curious inquiry, it's rendered thus, true wisdom does not suspiciously inquire after other men's faults. When we desire to make others worse than they are, we make ourselves worse than they. Inquisitiveness argues malice. Solomon condemns listening, Ecclesiastes 7:21. Take no heed to every word that is spoken, lest thou hear thy servants curse thee. When men will be hearkening to every word that is spoken, they are often acquainted with their own disgrace. Or you may render it without judging or censuring. Fools are the greatest censurers. What they want or lack in worth is made up in pride, and because they cannot raise themselves to an equality with others, endeavor by censures to take them down, that they may be as low as themselves. Observation 10, the last property is without hypocrisy. In true wisdom there is much light, but no guile. The greatest care of a Christian is to be what he seems to be, and to account godliness the chiefest cunning. Carnal men count them wise that can manage their matters with most craft and guile, and gratify their interests by a plausible dissimulation. But this the Lord hates. The hypocrite is the greatest fool, and puts the greatest cheat upon himself in the issue. All that he gains by his designs is but the fee of hell. He shall give him his portion with hypocrites, Matthew 24:51. Well then, reckon sincerity as the highest point of wisdom, 2 Corinthians 1:12. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world, etc. Avoid hypocrisy in all the actions of your life, not only in addresses to God, but your respects to men. The scriptures that require faith unfeigned, 1 Timothy 1 5, 2 Timothy 1 5, do also require love unfeigned, 1 Peter 1:22, 2 Corinthians 6:6, Romans 12:9. Let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth, 1 John 3:18. We should be as willing to do them good as to proffer it, to reprove as to flatter, to pray to God for them in secret as to make professions of respect to themselves. All right, and that is the end of verse 17, and we will go ahead and stop there for this reading, and Lord willing, go on the next time. But until then, go in seeking God for this true Christian wisdom in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.